we've been asked to write this book on marriage. And a few years back, Cheryl did a retreat, I think on the East Coast somewhere, and she ended up doing this thing that she called the essentials of marriage, and she has a number of different words that begin with E, and so that's going to be sort of the outline for the book. And since this is all really Cheryl's stuff, I just sort of follow along, you know, and I just kind of make it up as we go. And of course, marriage is, you know, I mean, this is about as fundamental and foundational as you can get. And of course, we all know that the enemy, he's going to attack us any way he can. And as you've experienced and as we've mentioned, the marital relationship, the family relationship, that's a big, you know, it's a big area of attack. And you guys have no doubt heard the stories, you know, of people who have lost their ministries, lost their families, and things of that nature. So it's an important topic, to say the least. I had another one final great thought on that, but I just can't remember what it was. So, okay, so anyway, let's pray, and then we'll share. Father, we thank you that we can share tonight together. And so, Lord, just give us your word. And Lord, again, we thank you, Lord. It's just been such a great week, and it's been so rich, and the fellowship has been so sweet. And Lord, as we began the week, just sort of thinking on that verse of times of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord, it does seem that that's what you did for us this week. And may you do it even again tonight, Lord. Refresh us. And we pray for all of the marriages that are represented right here in this room and downstairs, and for those that are marriages yet in the future, we pray that the things we share tonight might be helpful and be a blessing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know what I was going to say. We've been married 29 years. And I know it's hard to believe. I hardly look like I could have been married even 10 years. I look so young. And you know, Cheryl just keeps getting younger looking, and I keep getting older looking, and so. But anyway, May 23rd, we celebrated our 29th wedding anniversary, and I just want to say it's been great, and it gets better all the time. So I'll start with that and turn it over to Cheryl.
This whole thing really started because I had a friend, and her husband had been unfaithful to her before they had become Christians. And after they became Christians, she was really struggling with submission, and especially when he entered the ministry and became her pastor. And she was so struggling to give him the leadership of the home. And so they were offering a marriage class at the pastor's wives' retreat. So I grabbed her and I said, "You and I are going to this class." So we went into that class, and within 15 minutes, my marriage was disqualified, as well as her marriage. They were saying they had all these rules and regulations, like the best marriages, they go to bed at the same time, they get up at the same time. I'm a morning person. I mean, you know, Dimitri's message, "Awake in the Dawn," it's like, I do that already, you know? But, you know, my family just doesn't appreciate it. What can I say? Brian goes to sleep with the dawn.
I told you, I haven't had a good night's sleep in 40 years.
It's just the way we are, but it's worked for us. And our marriage is a good marriage, but it's not according to rules and regulations. So I was praying and saying, "Lord, what does make a great marriage?" And what we want to do is just give some essentials. Every marriage is unique. So think of this as ingredients for like the best chocolate chip cookies in the world. But do it to your particular taste, because your marriage is unique. So we're not rules and regulations people, maybe you could tell. So this is just a mixture of what you bring to your relationship. But the first thing I would say is entrust your marriage to God. Entrust. This is the first E. Years ago, I read a book, Stepping Heavenward, by Elizabeth Prentice. And one of the things that spoke to me is she talked about how every day she said, "And Lord, bless our marriage." And how she felt at the end of her life. Her marriage had started out with a lot of difficulty. Her mother-in-law moved in with her. So there was all this difficulty. But by the end, she said, our marriage was good and healthy because we entrusted it to the Lord. So I started this pattern of every time we would pray, I would end it with, and Lord, bless our marriage. And, you know, he didn't pick it up right away. But I kept doing it. And Lord, bless our marriage. And Lord, bless our marriage. And then after, I noticed after about, 22 years, he started adding this phrase as an addendum to his prayers. And I thought, wow, that is so great. You know, I have been an influence and it only took 22 years. So one of the things was entrusting our marriage to the Lord. Another thing is that I entrust Brian to the Lord every single day. My mom used to pray Colossians 1, 9 through 12 over my father every single day without fail. And she loved that Colossians prayer about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I started praying for Brian every day. And it's so important for women to pray for your husbands. Pray for them. Pray for them to be all that God wants them to be. Pray for them to have power, to have strength. You know, I love it where John says, you know, you young men, you know, you have overcome the wicked one. Pray that your husbands can overcome the wicked one. Pray that they'll be strong in the Lord. Pray that the word will come alive for them. Pray that their prayer life will be enhanced. And I started praying for Brian. I've got to be honest, in the beginning of our marriage, when he would preach, I'd just be like, oh God, bring people to this church. Oh God, bring people to this church. And, you know, oh God, let people listen to him and let him be anointed. And I remember every time I would pray, he'd go, man, that was the worst sermon I ever did. And I'm like, oh no, God doesn't hear my prayers. But I think that was Satan trying to discourage me from praying. And I even told my mom, and she said, Cheryl, just press in to praying. In John chapter 2, and I love this, you find Jesus invited to a wedding. And the best part is he goes. He goes. And I've noticed that Jesus goes every place he's invited to. And if you invite him into your marriage, he will come. When Brian and I first got married, of course, I thought he was the sun, moon, and stars. The second year, I thought he was just the moon. The third year, I wasn't sure about any of it. And there came like an emptiness into our marriage where, you know, we got so into the business of marriage and the feelings were gone. He was really ill, all that. And I found that we ran out of the wine that brought us together, the wine that used to make us giddy over each other. We ran out of that. And we prayed and we came to the Lord with our empty vessels. And God filled them with superior wine. And I can honestly say that the best comes later. I love the poem by Robert Browning, The Rabbi. Grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. The first for which the last was made are times. Oops. The last for which the first was made. Our times are in his hand. So entrust your marriage. Entrust your husband to God every day.
See, this is where it gets really tough because this entrusting thing is more of a woman thing than a guy thing. Because, you know, guys are lame and they need to be entrusted all the time because we're always doing stupid things. But, you know,
it's really a great book.
I haven't really... See, that's one of the E's that I haven't had to do that much with because, you know, Cheryl has just been... She's just been a great wife for...
But you pray for me.
...all of these years. I do pray for you. Of course I do. Yeah.
Can you pass?
Yeah, but see, I think of entrusting as a little bit different. Like, you know, like you entrust me to God because you can't control me or you don't know what I'm... So that's what I think of when you say entrust. But for me, I don't have those problems. I have you under complete control, so... But I do pray for Cheryl. I do.
You didn't know he was this funny, did you?
So, you know, this book is going to be, Cheryl's part's going to be thick. Mine's going to be really brief, a sentence or two. So, but are we talking about praying for each other? Is that really what we're talking about?
Yeah.
Yeah, I pray for my wife, and I hope you guys pray for your wives, too. But, you know, I do pray for her, and not just... of course, we're in the ministry together, and she's doing as much ministry as I am in many ways. So I pray for that. I pray for her teaching. I pray for her, you know, just the things that she's doing in regard to that. But, of course, I've always prayed for her as well as the mother of our children. You know, that's been such an important thing because about 20 years ago, the Lord started sending me out into different parts of the world. And I would go away. I'd be gone for 3 full weeks. And basically, she was left at home with the kids to continue to take care of them, make sure they got to school, and, you know, all the things a mother does. And I was over here in different parts of the world doing ministry, and I would pray for her much in those days, that God would, you know, bless her, protect her, keep her, give her wisdom, strength, and all of those things. And he's been very faithful. And for a number of the early years in ministering over here, Cheryl was not involved except to pray for me and to support me and to say, go. The Lord's calling you to go. And, you know, there was something about that. I always felt kind of bad that I was coming over and I was meeting all of these people and having these great experiences, and I would come home and we weren't able to really share it in the sense that, you know, she hadn't been there. She hadn't met the people or anything. But, you know, she always enjoyed the stories and all. But there came a time when I felt really, really strong that Cheryl needed to come. She needed to come and experience the ministry over here for herself. And so we made a plan that we were going to come. This was a long time ago. We were going to come to Budapest. We were going to do a conference together in Budapest. And then we were going to end up coming over here. And before we could get to doing that, I got really sick. I had kind of a relapse with this chronic fatigue thing I've had over the years. And I got to the point where I just said, I can't even go. I am so sick. Honey, we got to cancel the trip. I just can't do it. And, you know, this is how Cheryl is. She just looked at me and she said, you know what? I'm going. I don't care. If you're staying home, you're staying home, but I'm going. I'm committed. You said we were going to go.
Submission does not begin with an E. So, not here.
So, you know, but she came and...
You came too.
We came together. Yeah, I did come. And that was really the beginning of a whole new dimension of ministry for us together. But a lot of that had to do with prayer, too. So I could tell you a bunch of other things about prayer, but we've got so many E's here, we better move on to the next 99.
You know, one other thing about interest that I think is kind of funny. Brian is, his stepfather's a locksmith. So Brian is paranoid about making sure every window and every door is closed. So he would call me up and go, are all the doors locked? And I said, yes, you know, they're all locked. A couple of nights, I mean, he had to entrust me. I slept with the garage door wide open. I mean, I don't think that way to close and lock everything because he does. So it was good that he entrusted me to Jesus Christ because there were angels watching over us.
Yes, that's true. I've had to do that, entrust that to her, because she will go to bed, leave the doors wide open, the windows wide open. You know, she doesn't even think about locking
enough.
A door.
Next one. Next
but
one.
I trained Braden. I passed on my paranoia to Braden, and whenever I'm traveling, I say, Braden, you know your job. Make sure the whole house is locked up, because Mom will never do it.
It's in my heart. The next one is encourage your marriage. Hebrews 10:24, you know the scripture. It says, provoke one another into love and to good works. And there are different ways to encourage. I love to encourage Brian when he shares just how the Lord is moving in his heart and life and what I got from what he spoke. You know, we're very vulnerable. Those of you that teach, you know how vulnerable you feel, especially after doing this marriage one. We're going to feel so vulnerable. And you've given to the people all that you have, the precious things that God has shown you. And it's... You know, I love to encourage him and tell him how the Lord spoke. And there's so many times that he'll get down and just say, I mean, one of his most powerful sermons he did about 4 weeks ago on the providence of God, I sat there just going, this is like the greatest thing I've ever heard. The girl next to me was like, wow, I came here just for that. And we're like, I have a little cheering row. They're all like me. And we're all just like, oh. So we get in the car and he says, man, I just babbled. That was the worst thing I ever did. And I'm like, oh, Babylon. That was like the greatest. Brian, God was so with you. He was so speaking through you. You don't even know. So I start telling him like how it ministered to me, how it ministered to my friend Kelly. And I like to take notes. And, you know, my notes really help because we've gone places and all of a sudden he finds out he has to preach something and he's forgotten his notes. I just open my notebook and he preaches from my notebook and it works for him.
It works. It's good.
So,
but tell them how I encourage you.
I'm going to.
I'll tell them that side.
Okay. my son Char got married a few years ago, and I took him aside. We went out before he got married, just a little mother-son time, just to give him a word for his marriage. And I said to him, I said, Char, there's something that your father has always done from the day I married him. And I said, it's kept me in this marriage through thick and thin. And I said, your dad, every day of our marriage, has told me two things, that I'm beautiful and he loves me. And I said, I know sometimes the first is definitely a lie. And I said, there are times when I just think, you know, I've got this man so fooled, I can't fool anybody else ever again. And I said, because he has told me that and he loves me. I said, that's held me to this marriage and made me feel so secure. And I said to him, I want you to tell Grace every day how beautiful she is and that you love her. And he's so cute because every time I see him, he's like, Mom, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. And it's so cute because, I mean, you just see, she just looks like a loved woman. I love my daughter-in-law. But she just looks like a loved woman. She has that look of a loved woman. And there's something about that. So, men, tell your wives you love them and tell them that they're beautiful because they are. Was that good, Brian?
That was good. And I want to say, you know, sincerely, I call Cheryl, a lot of times I call her Abigail. Because remember, Abigail, she comes to David when he's going to go slay Nabal because of his wickedness, and she gives him this great word of wisdom. And David says, God sent you to me to save me from, you know, what I was going to do. And, you know, sometimes I'll just refer to her in that way because she really is, she's really my greatest encourager. Like she said, I mean, you know, you guys know how it is. And ladies, you need to know this. The devil wants to discourage the ministry of the word. And one of the ways he attacks us is through the preaching, the teaching and all, you know, he will just so often come along and just try to discourage you in your mind, just to get you to think you're an idiot, you know, you might as well shut up, you didn't make any sense, nobody understood anything you said. And, you know, I don't have a huge problem with that, but it seems like it comes in seasons, you know, and there are these times when you just, it's just on you. And she's always there to encourage me. And, you know, she's also been very good about giving me constructive criticism. You know, when I was young, like a lot of young preachers do, you use the phrase, you know, a lot. And I used to get up, and every third word was, you know, you know. And one day she goes, Brian, you know, we don't know. So just tell us, and then we will know, and quit saying, you know, you know, you know. And I thought, well, you know, that's good, because I don't like saying it either. And so I had to learn more words and increase my vocabulary. And, you know, sometimes I'll say a word wrong or something, and afterwards she'll tell me, no, no, that's not the way you say it. And then we'll get in an argument. That's not that. I was right. You're wrong. And then inevitably she's right.
So, nuh-uh.
But, you know, just great encouragement. And ladies, your husbands need to be encouraged. They need to, and it's okay to give constructive criticism. It's okay to say, you know, honey, I think you could do better if you did this. And one of the things, talking about our son, Char, and his wife, Grace. Grace and Cheryl are a lot alike, and they're, you know, Cheryl was an English major, and Grace is one of these girls that's read like 5,000 books, you know, and all of that. So, you know, she'll critique him in his pronunciation and his vocabulary and things like that. And I've seen, just over the couple of years they've been married, I've seen how much he's grown as a communicator just through her influence in his life. And it reminds me so much of Cheryl and I. I don't know if any of you guys read the little book I wrote on Essentials of Ministry. I think some of you have read it. But I had this whole chapter there where I talked about when Cheryl and I first met, you know, I was like
I know this is a politically incorrect term, but I was retarded. You know, I couldn't even talk. I remember when we sat down to read the Bible together, and she just, there was such expression, and it was this thing. And then it came to my turn to read it. I was so embarrassed. It was like, see Dick run, see Jane jump. It was so pathetic. But over the years, she would just encourage me. And I remember one time after, you know, I'd been preaching for a while, and I remember she came to me one time. She said, you know, like when you're preaching, you like have this outline, and how did you learn how to do that? And I said, well, I don't know. I guess the Lord taught me. And she goes, it's a perfect outline. You know, I studied English in college. That's a perfect outline. And that was so encouraging to me to know, wow, you know, I'm making progress. The Lord is teaching me. So, but she's a great encourager, and she's got a lot of wisdom too, and I really appreciate her wisdom. And she's always, you know, we go through struggles, and it's so funny because the days I want to quit, she doesn't want to quit. The day she wants to quit, I want to quit, or I don't want to quit. And then, you know, very rarely we both are on the edge where we want to jump off a cliff together, but inevitably we'll talk each other out of it, and we keep going. So, but encouragement is so important. You know, it's so important. And, you know, ladies, don't be afraid to encourage your husbands. It'll go a long ways.
Esteem. Esteem your marriage. I think of Genesis chapter 2 and then Jesus talking about how important marriage was. And, you know, he said, for this cause, a man shall leave his mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one. He also said, and those that God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And I think it's so important to esteem your marriage. I've seen more problems with women when they don't esteem or highly value their marriage. I had a friend who got married, and she got bored in her marriage after about 2 years. And she used to call me after she was in her second marriage. She was so upset that she had left her first marriage. And she said, I could have made it work if I had only esteemed my marriage. And there is this tendency when I'm talking to women and they're talking about how bad their marriage is, you so want to relate to them. Like, oh, you poor thing. And the danger is to try to relate to them instead of holding your marriage up as an example of this is what marriage is, and I've got a great marriage. And I used to try to relate and just, yeah, you know, Brian too. And it just I wasn't esteeming my marriage. Part of esteeming my marriage too is to not let anybody in to my marriage. This is between us. And nobody comes between us. And we have our time together, and it's sacrosanct. And we need that time together just to talk and to not take calls. And so to esteem that time together.
I think it's so key to remember that, you know, marriage itself is God's thing. It's not man's thing. We didn't invent it. God's the one who brought marriage into existence. And you ought to be convinced that God brought your marriage into existence. And I'm convinced of that. Therefore, I want to esteem my marriage because I know, you know, that God esteems it. Marriage is honorable among all, it says in Hebrews 13, 4 or 5. Marriage is highly esteemed is another translation there. And so, you know, since it's God's institution, since personally it's God's gift to me, I want to see it, you know, as valuable as it actually is. And if, you know, if I see it that way, if I esteem it, if I believe that this is really God's deal, he brought us together. I really believe that. You know, I go back and I remember my past history. I remember where I was before I was a Christian, you know, and I remember sometimes I will walk through the steps in my own mind of how Cheryl and I came together, and I'm just convinced over again, it's like, wow, that was the Lord. You know, it's just absolutely the Lord that brought us together. And, you know, when I have that firmly fixed in my mind, it just keeps me at a place where, Lord, you brought this together. This wasn't even anything I planned. You brought it together, and therefore I need to, you know, highly esteem this relationship because it's your will. And so I've got this obligation, you know, I've got this responsibility to really love my wife and to really be the husband that God intended me to be when he brought us together and he told me to be in the pages of Scripture. And over the years that we've been married, you know, there have been times, you know, you get frustrated and you get mad at each other and you get kind of bored with each other at times and stuff. And you know, and the enemy will come in and suggest things to you and, you know, well, why don't you do this or think about that or whatever. You know, I've found that you just have to just say, no, I got to go back to that foundational thing. This is God's thing. This is God's will. This is God's purpose for my life. And so I've got to hold it in the highest esteem. So I would say in regard to esteem, just look at it from that angle. This is God's thing. It's not mine. I can't mess with it. I've got to highly value it, and I've got to cherish it.
Okay, the next three go together. It's eliminate expectations and express yourself. And I think they go together because with women, we have all these false ideas about men, all right? So we have to eliminate all the false notions. And I like to say at this point, and this is going to hurt, but there is no Mr. Darcy. There never was. He does not exist. Only in the imagination of a spinster. And that's a scary thing. She never got married. She never really knew men. She made up all his dialogue. Men don't talk like that. Men don't act like that. But we as women, we have all these expectations, and we've got to eliminate them. We've got to eliminate comparisons. Your marriage is not like anybody else's marriage. You know, I'll tell you a story, and I won't tell you who the couple was, but Brian and I got in a fight. It was a big one, and it was on our son Char's birthday, and I was speaking at a huge conference the next day, and I hadn't been able to study one lick, not even read over the passage. And Brian turned to me and said, just do it by faith. I do some of my best messages by faith. I said, but you read the passage at least. I said, Brian, just give me 20 minutes to half an hour to read the passage, and then I'll meet you at Char's birthday party. Well, Char comes in and goes, Mom, it's my birthday party. Like, you're putting the ministry before your son. What are you thinking? And Brian had put him up to it. And so it really escalated into something. And escalate is something that's not on our list, because it escalated into something it shouldn't. Words were exchanged, and it wasn't good, because one, we were going out with a minister who's pretty well known, not my father, different one. And so Brian went on with Char, and they were at dinner, and I sat down, I read the passage, and I kid you not, the Lord gave me one of the best messages I've ever done in 10 minutes. I finished the message, said, thank you, Lord, and then I called Brian, and I said, I'm coming to dinner. He said, great, because he gets over things really quickly. And I drove to the restaurant, and I walked in, and they knew we had fought. And I walked in and I said, I'm really sorry. We got in a fight. Brian and I do that every once in a while. You know what it's like. And this couple said, no, we don't. So there I was going, well, we do. You know, what do you do? No. And I look at her, I go, you fought? She goes, mm-mm. So I got in the car and I said, I'm sobbing by now. I don't want to fight with you. Char took my car. I don't want to fight with you. I don't want to fight with you. And he goes, too bad. We're going to fight. It's our personalities. And I like it. And he says, you know, I like winding you up sometimes. It works for me. And you and I, that's just our, we're not them. You're not her. And I'm not him. And we fight. And we've got a good marriage. And it's worth fighting for. And if we have to fight with each other sometime, it's all right, Cheryl. It's all right. You know, but I had begun to compare my marriage and went, oh, no, I've got a bad marriage. They don't fight. They just look adoringly at each other all the time. And we fight. And I realized, and, you know, of course, it was Brian who said, don't compare. Don't compare. And, of course, Corinthians says, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Better interpretation is Romaine used to do it. Those that compare themselves are stupid. So get rid of false notions, false comparisons, false images. Secondly, expectations. In Psalm 62, it says, my expectation is from God alone. We put too high of expectations on men. And this is just for women. They're not intuitive. We're intuitive. They're not intuitive. When you say, I'm not doing real good right now, they say, okay, do you mind if I go surfing? You probably want time alone. true example. But, you know, when I have expectations, like Brian's going to know what I'm thinking. He's going to know what I need. I'm going to be so disappointed because he doesn't. I'm an enigma to him still after 29 years. You know, sometimes he'll say to me, how did you get from there to there in my thoughts? But they make complete sense to me, you know, and I can trace how I got there. Every once in a while he can do it. He goes, no, I got that one. But expectations. Rachel, of Rachel and Leah, was expecting too much from Jacob. She went to him and said, you give me children or I'm going to die. And he said, do I look like God to you? Your problem's with God, not with me. And you know, we want fulfillment often from our husbands, and they cannot give us the fulfillment we need. And I have to say this, and this is going to hurt, but men don't, they don't come home and go, oh, you cleaned the house. You wonderful woman, you. How blessed I am. Did you make the bed? Did you do the laundry? Did you fluff my pillow? Did you take my clothes off that were hanging on the bed and hang them on hangers? Did you buy more soap and put it in the shower? Was that you that put the new loo roll on? Because I'd used it all up and just left it there for you to do? What? Was that you that did the laundry for me? And is that why my clothes are folded? No, they don't do that. But this is the thing. Oh, you didn't clean the house today, huh? Are you going to be doing laundry anytime soon? I don't like this food. I know I haven't told you because I didn't want to hurt your feelings. But I really hate meatloaf, okay? You know, Brian and I have this thing that I do that we'll be in the car and I'll have done something and he hasn't noticed it. And I'll say, hey, Brian, how did you like dinner? And there's silence. And so I go,
well, Cheryl,
that, you know, I haven't told you, but you're the best cook I know.
You know, I didn't realize that was going to be a fringe benefit of marrying you. But man, I got it all, didn't I, when I got you.
And I just, whatever I need, I just fill it in. Brian will sometimes be quiet. And he'll say, I just want to hear what I'm going to say to you. So lastly, of these 3 points, express yourself. Tell them what you want. If you need a hug, say, I need a hug. Now, don't say it just like generally, I need a hug. They'll go, okay, in 2 years, I will hug you. You have to say, I need a hug now, okay? I need a word of encouragement now, and it can't be about vacuuming. I need to know that even with my lines, you still love me. I need to know that you're okay with my weight. And if you're not, just lie to me right now. I need to know these things. And so I have to say to Brian exactly what I want. If I want something that I see something at the store, I don't say to him, I saw something at the store. Go and see if you can find it. No, I tell him there's a sales girl named Sally. She works from 1 to 2. She's holding a package for me. It's got your name on it. Brian Broderson is buying this for his wife, Cheryl. I've already paid for it. All you have to do is pick it up, bring it home, give it to me. The love is the fact that he goes and follows directions. You need to express yourself. You have to tell them what you need and when you need it. It just makes sense, women. We have to do this because they don't get it. They're looking at us going, okay, well, now what does this all mean? Now there's tears. She seems to be a little upset.
I must confess that often I do not answer her just because I want to hear what I would say. And she comes up with some of the greatest stuff. I mean, it's part of our, like, you know, it's part of my sort of comic relief to just listen to the things that Cheryl puts in my mouth. It's really quite funny. But, you know, this is a fact, and every man in this room knows it's a fact, but I'm gonna say it again, just to remind you guys. All women are exactly alike, and there's no way to figure them out. But they're all the same. They're all the same, truly. I had three sisters growing up. I've got a wife for 29 years. I've got two daughters. And I'm telling you, they're all the same. They got all these same weird hang-ups. You know, these things that guys never think about. Never think about. And I just, it never ceases to amaze me. It's like, man, you girls, you got some problems. You know? Us guys, we don't walk into a group of guys and check out what the guy's wearing. What's that guy wearing? You know, where'd you get that shirt? You know, wonder how much you paid for that thing. You know, we just don't do stuff like that. We don't even think about
stuff
like that.
You don't check for Botox either.
No, we don't check for Botox. We don't check for, you know, plastic surgery or any of that kind of stuff. But you know, this is the thing that Cheryl's saying about expressing is so important because. You know, we really don't get it. But I've learned over the years with Cheryl, she has a strange way of taking something that I said and turning it into something that I never would have even thought to say or dreamed I would say. You know, for example, what do you think of the dinner? Oh, well, it's good. It's good, huh? Yeah, it's good. Is it just good? Well, it's really good. But it's not Indian food, right? Well, no, it's not Indian food. It's Mexican food, but it's good. But you like Indian food better, right? Well, I like Indian food. You wish you would have married an Indian girl, right?
That's true.
As a matter of fact, you're looking for a younger Indian girl to cook you Indian food.
I'm not alone, right? I'm not alone.
And I just think, how could you ever come up with this stuff? So, you know, Thai food, I'm looking for a Thai girl, you know, it's just any ethnic food I like, she thinks I want to marry some girl that can make me all of that great food. So what are the points here?
What about eliminate for men?
Eliminate. Well, on a you know, maybe a little more serious note, of course, there are obvious things that we need to eliminate as guys and, you know, sinful habits and behaviors and things like that. But I think, too, and you guys would identify with a lot of this, I think. But, you know, one of the things that we have a problem with as guys, wouldn't you agree, we kind of have a problem with growing up. You know, we kind of remain boys for, you know, way too long. And what I mean by that is we just tend to hold on to a lot of childish things. And I've seen this over and over again, you know, where, you know, here's the wife and she's got, you know, three kids, maybe five kids, and her whole life consists of taking care of these kids and taking care of this home and making sure everything's great. And, you know, the guy, he, you know, of course he's got his job, but then, you know, he surfs in the mornings and he golfs in the afternoons. On the weekends, he plays basketball and, you know, all of this stuff. And he's just still living in this sort of adolescent kind of a world. And, you know, there comes a time when you just have to say, I got to be a man. I got to step up. I got to put this stuff aside. And I've got to start taking responsibility. One of the regrets I have as I look back over our lives is when our first two kids, you know, were really young, I was so involved in so many other things, you know, just playing around, that I missed out on probably some good quality time, you know, with them. And, it's, you know, it's not a huge thing in my life that I, you know, regret. But I look back and I think, you know, I could have been more helpful as a husband. I could have been... you know, there more consistently as a dad. I could have been more involved in a lot of things. But it was my own sort of childishness or refusal to grow up and take responsibility in areas that kept me from that. So I would say in elimination, we need to eliminate childish things from our lives. We need to realize God's called us to be men, and he's called us to be the leaders of our family. He's called us to be the head of our home. And we've got to be there. We've got to be engaged. We've got to be, you know, having vision, and, you know, we've got to be there. So elimination, expectation.
What not to expect.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. You know, this is one thing, and it's true kind of, you know, beyond marriage, and maybe you've had this experience, maybe it's happened to you, maybe as a child even or something like that. People can put the most unrealistic expectations on other people. And I've seen it a lot of times with a parent and the child. Like a father, you know, he never made it, you know, as a pro baseball player or something. So he enrolls his kid in Little League, and then he drives him, you know, and he just keeps driving him. He drives him. He's going to make the pros. You know, this is my boy. And puts an unrealistic expectation on him. And a lot of times that can just break a kid. You can ruin him. And in marriage, you can do the same thing. You can put these unrealistic expectations on your spouse, and guys, particularly on your wives. I've seen and counseled with guys who compare their wives with their mothers. Well, my mom didn't do it like this. Well, you know, my mom, she folded my socks this way. Well, my mom cooked my eggs this way. Well, my mom did this. And it's like, well, go back home and live with your mom. If, you know, it was such a great experience, what'd you even get married for? I love my mom dearly, but I didn't want to marry her. And I'm glad that I married somebody that was a lot different than my mom. But it's these kinds of expectations, or maybe, an old girlfriend. Will she look this way, or she dressed this way? Or those are the kinds of things that we've got to set aside. We can't have any of those kinds of expectations. I really, and you know, some of it maybe is personal preference, but my greatest expectation for my wife is that she just walk with Jesus and do what he tells her to do. Because I know if she's doing that, that's going to be the best for everybody. And I think if, you know, you want to have an expectation for your spouse, have that expectation that they would walk with the Lord and just be submitted to the Lord, because the Lord's going to lead them into, you know, the things that they need to be led into. But expressing ourselves, Cheryl and I are good at that, as she mentioned. You know, we have always expressed ourselves quite well, sometimes at high decibels. I don't know what it is. Our personalities were... I always appeared to be the very quiet and mellow one, which I am externally, but I've got a fire inside of me. I can get worked up pretty easily at times. And, of course, Cheryl doesn't appear to be calm or any of that. She's very demonstrative and very excited all of the time. And but, you know, this is true, and we've heard it over and over again from marriage counselors and so forth. Communication is such a key element in marriage. You have got to communicate. You've got to talk to each other. Because like she was saying, and like we know, I can't read her mind. And in the early years of marriage, Cheryl just assumed that I would know what she was thinking or feeling, and then she would expect me to react in a certain way or respond in a certain way, but I had no clue. So I would have to tell her, look, you've got to tell me what you're thinking. You've got to tell me how you're feeling. I don't know. Because, again, she would be feeling ways I would have just have never imagined. I would not have thought that this incident would result in these feelings. So I would have no idea how to minister to her. So I would say, look, you got to tell me. Just tell me how you feel. Tell me what's going on. And then we can go from there. And so we need to communicate. We need to be able to express ourselves with each other. You know, I think one of the worst things in any relationship is when people go silent. Silence is sometimes even worse than yelling. You know, silence is one of those things that's just, it drives you crazy. I hate that. I just can't even give the silent treatment. I just hate it. I want to talk about it. I want to get it out. And I think that that's an important thing to, express yourself. Because a lot of times, the things that we're going through, that we're battling over, it's basically just a misunderstanding. And when you express and go, well, no, I didn't feel that way at all. Oh, you didn't? No. Oh, okay, great. Everything's over. But, you know, until we expressed it, you've got these wrong ideas, these false assumptions, and those are the things that are causing the tension. If you just express yourself, you get rid of that.
You know, Brian used to come home from surfing really defensive because he felt guilty. And so he would just be on the defensive, you know, when he came in, like, don't you try fighting with me. Don't you tell me I can't surf. Don't you? And I'd be like, I didn't know I was such a bad person. I let you go surfing and you came back and, you know, what happened? And I think, too, you know, a lot of our fights have been because I'm assuming something. I'm assuming something from a look, or I'm assuming something from a comment. And the same thing with him. He's assuming something because his mind's working him and he's thinking I'm thinking something that I'm not thinking. And years ago, and this is really personal, but years ago, we got in a horrid fight. It was when we only had two kids. And I filled up two hefty bags with all our clothes, and I was going back to mom and dad because they told me they'd take me at any moment. And my mom wouldn't. My mom would have sent me back, but my dad would have kept me even if he had to hide me. And I remember Brian jumped in the car, and he said, now you can go back, and you can marry some rich guy in Orange County. You can have anything you want now. And I said, are you kidding me? I've tried marriage. It didn't work for me. I'm never doing it again. In fact, I'm starting an I Hate Men club, except for the kid in the back seat. And I remember he stopped and goes, wait, you mean you don't want anybody else? And I'm like, no, I don't even want you right now. I mean, it was just one of these things. And he goes, wait, the fight is over. The fight is over. You know, I've still got my dukes up. Like, no, it's not, you know. But it was. It was over. But there was this assumption in the beginning of our marriage. And he assumed that I wanted out. And then when he would do things like that, I assumed he wanted me to leave because we weren't communicating at that moment. And we started expressing ourselves. And it made the biggest difference, too. Just simply talking it out was so good. Ready for the next one?
Yep.
Okay. Elucidation. I could have done enlightenment, but I just really like the word loose because Lucifer. So elucidation, and this is spiritual warfare in your marriage. And don't think that this isn't the place that the devil is going to attack. You know, some of our best fights have been on Saturday nights when Brian needs to preach on Sunday. And for some reason on a Saturday night, I used to feel like this thing had to be settled right here and now, and I couldn't live another night if he was going to stay like that. And it would come over me, and I would not see. I just know what you're going to tell. But I just, I didn't realize the spiritual dimension to it, that I was getting worked up. You know, these suggestions would start coming to my mind, and being the weaker vessel, being the Eve, I would listen to these, and I would start just getting so worked up. And it came to me one day, this is spiritual warfare. And the enemy doesn't want Brian to preach. I think Brian might have even said that to me. You're the tool of the devil. He has said that more than once. you know, but I had to realize that there is spiritual warfare and to not let it into the marriage and to realize those times. You know, sometimes it's just a smokescreen. It's just an ambush from the enemy that he wants to ruin. And I'll talk about one of those moments. Brian and I were going to go out for our anniversary. Everything was fantastic between us. We were so in love. I can't even tell you. We're holding hands. We're looking into each other's eyes. And we went to, you know, this hotel room. We were about to go out for dinner. He goes in to take a shower, and I turn on the TV. I'm not allowed to watch TV, and you'll probably know why after this example. But I turned on the TV, and it was a talk show. And the hostess was talking to this woman in a trench coat. And the hostess was trying to talk her into taking off her trench coat. She goes, I can't, because if I do, I don't know what accent this is, and I don't even know where she was from, but I know she had an accent and was part of her allurement. And she said, I can't take it off because I'm so beautiful. Every woman is jealous of me because they know I am what their husbands want, but they got stuck with them. And she's like, oh, take it off. Just show us what our husbands want. So this woman takes off this coat, and she was like, va-voom. And I was looking at that just going, oh, my. And all of a sudden, I heard the water turn off in the shower. I turned off the TV, and I sat down and picked up a magazine. And Brian came out, and he said, let's go to dinner. I said, sure. And he said, where do you want to go? I go, any place your lust and appetite want to go. And he said, what? And I said, any place you as a man want to go. Because you're a man. And I know what you want. And I'm sorry you got a girl that's intellectual, okay? But let's go to dinner anyway, wherever you want to go. And he's looking at me, and he's looking around the room. And I remember he said to me, Cheryl, when we walked into this room, I loved you, you loved me. You said nice things to me, you even said you loved me. You know, you were happy to be with me, I was happy to be with you. We were in expectation of a night together. And I'm shaking my head, yes. And he said, so something happened when I was in the shower. I don't know what happened. I've got a feeling the devil came in the room, but I'm not sure. And all of a sudden, he went over. He saw the TV. And he looked at me. And I had, I think, a guilty look. Because he went over to the TV. And he put his hands on. I'll never forget. And he goes, Cheryl, it's warm. You want to tell me what you saw? And what happened?
Brian, there was a lady in a trench coat. She said you wanted her. She said you wanted her. She said you didn't want me. You wanted her. And oh, boom, and it was and I just did it. You did it.
And he said to me, Cheryl, I don't know this woman. I've never met this woman. I don't want to go out with this woman. I want to go out with you.
I'm like, really? Are you sure? Because, you know, I'm not, and I don't wear trench coats. And...
But, you know, I found that the devil wanted to steal that night away from us and the joy and the celebration of being married. He wanted to rob us of that, and I had to realize, man, those suggestions. Yeah, that lady was, you know, that lady in the trench coat, she was a she-devil.
See what I mean? Madness, but it's true that, you know, I can think of so many times, the earliest days in the ministry, you know, we would just be doing great, and then it would come to, you know, the night of the Bible study or whatever the case, and I got to a point where I could, like, calculate and go, okay, oh, it's coming, I know it's coming, you know, because I'm getting closer to, you know, going and teaching the study or whatever, and then there would just be some small inconsequential thing that would come up, and we would end up in the biggest fight over it. And inevitably, I would be leaving the house to go give the Bible study, and she would be going, oh, right, Mr. Godly man. Oh, yeah. Tell him, preacher, tell him how to love your wife especially. And, you know, I would be going out of the door just like, oh. You know, and I'd get to the church and I'd feel so guilty. I'd, you know, the worship's going on. I'm in there on the phone. Come on, honey, just forgive me, okay? Just, you know, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. Look, I got to preach now. Come on, just. It's real, isn't it? It really does happen. And, you know, the Bible says the woman's the weaker vessel and the devil goes right after them.
And sometimes gives you a little pride.
Gives a little pride. Yeah, that's true. So elucidate, yeah, you hit that well. But
well, tell them about the time you told me you were the humblest man you knew.
No, I don't want to. That was too long ago.
That was one of our fights. He actually turned to me and I said, "You have pride." "No, I don't. I'm the humblest man I know."
I used to come home.
Men struggle.
This is when we were really young. So. I forget that some of you guys are really young and you haven't been married that long, but, you know, I got in this mode where I was really concerned about, you know, how much Bible reading Cheryl did during the day and how much prayer and all of that. You know, and I'm off at the church and I'm serving the Lord and all, but, you know, what's she doing at home? Is she watching TV and, you know, doing carnal things like shopping and all of that? And, you know, so I'd come home and I'd give her these quizzes like, well, what'd you read in your Bible today? You know? And I could just see the fire in her eyes, you know, and she just looked at me and go, "I didn't read my Bible." "You didn't read your Bible? What are you, carnal? You know, what am I, you know, you're supposed to be a godly woman." But of course, she didn't want to read her Bible because I was telling her to. So I was really pressuring her one day about all of that. And we ended up in this fight that lasted till like 3 a.m. And, but at one point she said to me, she said, and this was true. She said, "You have done more to discourage me from seeking the Lord than anybody I've ever known in my life, because you're always, did you read this? Did you pray about that? What did you know?" And she was right. And it was in that conversation earlier that I did say that I was the humblest guy I knew. And so that will just give you an idea of where I was at the time. I was completely deluded. But, you know, I got caught up in this, in these early days of my, you know, walk and ministry. I got caught up in that whole deeper life mentality, you know, the kind of, you know, Tozer and Red Path and Raven Hill and Andrew Murray and all of those guys. And all of them have, you know, good things to say. But look, if you try to live your life according to the way those guys think Christianity ought to be lived, you will be either thoroughly defeated all the time or you will be so arrogant nobody can stand you. You know, you have to realize that a lot of times this stuff that's sort of viewed as spirituality is really personality. And what those guys were expressing in a lot of ways was personality. But as a young guy, I was taking all this stuff on board. And so I had this very rigid view of the faith at that time. And I really was discouraging her because I was putting all these standards on her. "Well, how much time do you need with the baby? I mean, come on, you know, you need to spend more time in prayer and you need to spend more time." And you know, it was just utter foolishness and ignorance on my part. But one other thing I want to say too, and I don't even know if it goes
it goes with elucidation, maybe just because of the warfare element. But I have learned this over the years. You know, any fool can start a quarrel. The scripture says that. But it takes a man, it takes a godly person to stop one. And I have learned over the years that the best thing to do is stop the quarrel as quick as you can. And most of the time, the ability to do that has been in my hands. Now, in my earlier years, I didn't do it. If I felt like I was right, I was going to keep this thing going until I was proven to have been right. And I'll tell the Chris story.
No.
When we were living in London, Chris McCarrick came to visit us. And we had just, our whole experience living in London, you know, it was a great, great time. But our house was like a hotel. I mean, people just were in and out all of the time. And Cheryl, of course, you know, the brunt of everything fell on her. I mean, you know, from the cooking for everybody to the cleaning up and, you know, washing and everything. And at that time, who became our son-in-law later, Michael, he was hanging around the house a lot. And he was making a mess and things. And Cheryl was having to clean up after him and all of that. And one day, he left the blender for probably the 10th time dirty. And Cheryl just had a complete meltdown. I mean, it was like I'd never seen her lose it like she lost it over the blender. And, you know, and I lost it when she lost it because I thought, Cheryl, you are going to ruin this prospect of Michael and Kristen getting married. You know, we got to get these two married because Michael's got to take care of Kristen. This is too hard. We've got too many things going on. We need somebody else here. And, you know, I said, if he hears you, you know, he's going to be discouraged and all of this. So we got in this massive fight. And right about the time we're in the middle of it, Chris comes over, knocks on the door. He just comes to England. He's totally wiped out. So I put him down in the living room, and then I go in the other room. And, you know, probably sound like pots and pans flying and everything else. And we are just going at it, like, unbelievably.
I was wailing.
And, yeah, and Cheryl.
I was wailing. Get, like, I'm the servant of all. I really did. That was the wail.
Yeah. Yeah, she was, like, out of her mind.
I was.
You know, it was temporary.
And Brian was like, you're not the servant, you're in the flesh, and you need to repent. And it was like that. And I was like, no, Jesus loves me. He loves me. He loves me.
Yeah.
You don't love me, but okay. Jesus loves me.
This is really how it was. This isn't even an exaggeration. It was that bad. And Chris McCarrick is sitting in the other room, so, you know, he hears everything that's going on. There he is. He can testify. So I come out.
Oh, yeah, right.
So I come out and I say to Chris, you know, we got a little bit of a problem here. Let me take you somewhere else. So I'm going to drive Chris over to another place where he's going to stay instead of at our house. And so we're driving over, and I am so mad because this time I am right. Cheryl is absolutely wrong. She is in the flesh. She's self-pity. It's, you know, and I am so, you know, I'm absolutely convinced that I am totally right, and she is going to repent. She is not going to get away with this one. She's not going to get away with me saying, sorry, I blew it, it's my fault. I'm going to make her, you know, I'm going to hold this thing until she admits that she was wrong. So I'm telling Chris this on the way over, you know. Oh, no, you know, Cheryl goes through these things sometimes. You know, she's going to, you know, I'm going to get her sorted out. You know, you just, I'll drop you off, I'll go home and deal with her, and then we'll go out and have fun. And so Chris, he's sitting there and he's like, you know, he's not really saying much. And he goes, well, you know, Brian, do you really think that that's right? Oh, absolutely, Chris. Yeah, no, you know, she does this once in a while. And I always let her off the hook. You know, I always take the blame myself. But this time I'm not doing it. She is at fault. And he's kind of quiet again. And he goes, well, you know, He goes, you know, Brian, a few months back or some time ago, my wife, Marion, she had a brain tumor. And he said, you know, we didn't know if it was cancerous, but there was a period there where I thought I was going to lose her. And he said, I was so afraid that I was going to lose her. And thank God, you know, she was fine. And he goes, but man, I just don't think it'd be worth it to hold on to that. And I'm just so, you know, I wanted to just crawl under the seat of the car at that point, you know. And I'm so convicted as Chris is telling me that. So I'm, yeah, well, you know, that's your thing. Okay, well, I'll just drop you off. And, you know, but it really convicted me that, you know, he was right. And for me to try to, you know, press that confession and all was just, it was just my pride, really.
That's your Catholic upbringing.
So, how many years ago was that? That was a long time ago. But the one thing that I have progressively attempted to do, and I think I'm probably better at it than I've ever been now, is to honestly, sincerely diffuse the situation by genuinely saying I'm sorry. Now, for many years, I would say I'm sorry. I didn't really mean it, and Cheryl always knew it. You know, I was saying I was sorry just because I just wanted to get over the fight. You know, come on, let's just get on. We don't want to fight. I'm sorry. Look, I'm sorry, okay? I'm really sorry, but, you know, but I'm sorry, okay? No, you're not sorry. You're not really. I can tell in your tone. You're not sorry. And, you know, she was right. I wasn't sorry. But I just don't want to fight anymore, so let's just say I'm sorry. But, you know, I honestly have come to the place now, and I don't know, the Lord's just softened my heart or something. When we go, start to go down that road, I just, we're not going down this road. And I'll say, honey, I'm sorry. She goes, no, you're not. I go, no, I am totally sorry. You're right. I was wrong in that. And it's been great because we haven't had a knockdown drag out like that
but
since.
But we're about to have one because you think you diffuse every fight?
No, I thought I diffused every fight way back then, but
you're sorry,
that was.
Because you realize.
Yeah.
I diffuse the fight.
Yeah.
Just wanted to show you how easily it could start.
But it's only pride. You know, it says in Proverbs, it's through pride that contention comes. And isn't it true that so often these things are just rooted in our pride? I just don't want to say I'm sorry. I don't want to say I'm wrong. I don't want to admit I'm wrong. Don't do that.
I'm going to let you handle this one.
Say you're sorry. And just, you know, just move on. It's a much better way to go.
Endeavor to keep the unity and the bond of peace. And I think Brian pretty much handled that, the last one, but Ephesians 4:3, endeavor. It's marriage is hard work, and it takes endeavoring. And as Brian said, it takes that saying you're sorry, saying you're wrong. And, you know, I have to admit, you know, there are times that the Lord's telling me, apologize. And it's like, but if I do, he'll try to rule me, Lord. You know, I mean, I've had those thoughts before. And I remember this one day, Brian and I were really at odds with each other, and the stakes were high. We had a daughter that was a prodigal, and I knew that she was doing some really dangerous things. And I only knew it in my spirit. I didn't have any proof, but I knew it in my spirit so much. And Brian, he just believed everything she said. And he believed her because he loved her. And I loved her too, but we were just on two different roads of how to deal with her. And he felt like my road would send her off the deep end, and I felt like his road would not save her. And I was so angry with Brian. I mean, I think I was the most angry I've ever been in my life. And in fact, I even told a friend on the phone, if my marriage survives this, then I've got a good marriage, because I don't know how I'm going to survive this. It was that intense. And we go walking together, and he said, you want me to go walking with you? And I said, no, I'm not safe. I'm just not safe for you. And I went down to the beach, and I literally walked 14 miles. And I have to say that 10 of those miles, I was so angry at Brian. I was complaining to God. I was pointing out the whole thing, and I was so afraid I was going to lose my daughter, Kelsey. I was so afraid she was going to overdose on drugs and die. I felt it so strongly in my spirit. And as I was walking, God kept saying to me, I mean, the Lord really wrestled with me like he wrestled with Jacob. And the Lord kept saying to me, go back and submit to Brian. Go back and submit to Brian. It was one of those things. Is there somebody else up there I could talk to? You know, and the Lord just kept saying, go back and submit to Brian. And I said, but Lord, he doesn't see what I see. This is Kelsey we're talking about. I'm so worried, God. And the Lord kept saying, go back and submit to Brian. And the Lord said this to me, and I think this is such a good word for all of us as women. The Lord spoke to me and said, Cheryl, a house divided against itself will fall. And if you don't submit to Brian, you're going to lose Kelsey no matter what. Your house will fall. And you won't just lose Kelsey, you'll lose everything. Because you're a house divided against itself. But if you go back and submit to Brian, even if he's wrong in what he thinks, even if he's being deceived by her, no matter what, if you go back, you've got a fighting chance. And I went back. And I said, and this was so funny because that was the first 10 miles. Now I've got 4 miles to get back to my car. I'm like, oh, God, I'm so sorry. So sorry. Give me strength just to make it to my car, because I was just power walking. And then, you know, I'm like,
okay, I can make it to that telephone pole. I can make it to the tree.
I was so tired. And so I went home and I said, Brian, I just want to tell you all the reasons you're wrong. But as soon as I finish, I'm going to submit to you. And I'm going to do it your way, and I'm not going to say another word, but I'm going to express myself. And I'm going to tell you what I'm feeling right now and why I'm afraid and all that's going on in my heart. And because women, we react to fear. We do. We're afraid. And so I told him everything, and then I submitted to Brian, and I did it his way. I put a blind eye when she would say things and things I would see and things I would feel. I would pray. I would just give it over to the Lord over and over again and not fight with him. And, you know, he'd say, honey, you want your cell phone? Honey, you want the computer? Sure. And I'm like, Lord, help. And I just took it to the Lord. But you know what? 2 months after that, she came to her daddy and she said, Dad, I'm addicted to narcotics and I need help. And I can't help myself. And he brought her in and she confessed it to me. And then I brought her sister in. She confessed it to the full, to all of us. And we all prayed together and she cried out to Jesus. And I know that if I hadn't submitted, my daughter would not be going to Bible college on Monday. You know what? We needed a house that was not divided. You might be so right. You might know better than your husband. You might be smarter than your husband. But you know what? God chose him to be the leader of the house. And a house divided against itself doesn't have a chance. It's going to fall no matter what. But if you as a woman put yourself under that leadership, you submit to that, you'll stand, you'll make it, and you'll be a house of miracles. And so you have to endeavor. Submission does not come easily. You men, you don't even know what happens to us inside if you even say that word. It's just a bad word.
You know, it kind of goes back to that point I made earlier, but, you know, marriage is hard work, but it's worth working for. And did you know that your marriage is more important than your church? It's more important than your church. Anybody can pastor your church. God can raise up a new pastor. He can bring somebody else in to take care of those people, but he can't bring in a new husband for your wife. He can't bring in a new father for your kids. And this is the mistake that we make a lot of times. We, especially guys in ministry, we start to think about, you know, the ministry as more important than the marriage and the family. And we're putting all of our effort, time, and energy into the ministry to the neglect of our family. We have to remember the marriage it's important. It's more important than that. And we've got to work hard at it. Yeah, God showed me this ages ago, and it was one of those things. You know how something 25 years ago, it's still so fresh in your head. I remember one day I was standing in an area in the church, and I don't even know what my thought process was, but God spoke to me really clearly, and he just said this to me. He said, Brian, this is the priority. I'm first in your life, your family second, and the ministry is third, because the ministry is my ministry, and I can take care of it. You take care of your family through my help, and you seek me. That's the priorities. And you know, that really stuck with me. Now, I have heard guys say that, you know, church ministry should come before family. I don't know where that idea ever came from, but I think it's the hell. Yeah, it's the wrong idea. Obviously, that doesn't mean that there aren't going to be sacrifices for the ministry and things like that. You do that with your family. Doesn't mean that, you know, if there's a ministry emergency, you say, oh, I can't do it because my family, I'm playing Monopoly with my family right now. I can't come. You know, I'm sorry, your loved one's in the hospital dying, but, you know, we're having family hour. So, you know, there's a balance there, obviously, but your family, your wife, your children, such a priority. And in endeavoring, you know, means to put forth effort. We need to put forth serious effort in regard to our families. Now, the point that we were discussing, not mentioning, I'm just going to mention it real quick, and then we'll move on to the last point. But, and remember, these are Cheryl's terms, energize your marriage. And talking here about the intimacy, the intimate element of it. And, of course, this is something that's a vital part of the marriage relationship. And it's one of those things that we really have to you know, work at developing that part of the marital relationship, and remembering that the scriptures address that many times over, and God has given us that as part of the relationship, and it's an important part of it. You know, Paul tells us that we're, you know, not to abstain from that intimacy, except with, you know, agreement with one another for brief periods of time for prayer and fasting, but otherwise come together lest what? Lest Satan tempt you. And so, you know, that area needs to be one that, you know, emphasized as well. And I would say that that is an area where, believe it or not, I think that's an area that you should pray about. You should pray that God will bless your lives in the intimate sense, and that, you know, he would help you both in that area to, you know, be fulfilling to one another. There's, you know, the stories. I mean, there's a lot of immorality. There's a lot of adultery that's been committed and things like that. And there's never an excuse for that stuff, but sometimes it is the byproduct of a breakdown in the marriage in that particular area. It's still no excuse for it, but that's oftentimes, you know, the process begins with a breakdown in that area there. But, you know, of course, guys, we have to remember, you know, women are sensitive, and it's not just a matter of a physical act. We've got to be sensitive to their feelings. We've got to, you know, take it, their emotions into consideration and all those kinds of things if we expect that to be what God intends it to be. So,
Last point. Last point. And you get to go home. Enjoy. Enjoy your marriage. Really enjoy it. God brought you together for the sake of joy, for completion. And I love the scripture in 1 Peter 3:7 where it says, heirs together of the grace of life. God so wants to bless your marriage, and he wants you to enjoy it. He wants the man to find fulfillment, the woman to find fulfillment together as they serve the Lord. I like Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing, and I emphasize good, and obtains favor with the Lord. So I would say enjoy your marriage. Brian and I, even through the fights, I've got to say, we have enjoyed each other's company. And we take time to enjoy each other, not to try to change each other, but simply to enjoy each other. We are opposites. You know, we told you that. I'm outwardly passionate about everything. I mean, Brian likes to say I worry for the world. I'm like, oh, that little boy, who's watching him, you know? Oh, that homeless man, who will take care of him? You know, Brian's like, just pray about it, y'all. You know, and we just have this kind of different way of going at things. But, you know, together there's a balance between us. And together we make one whole person. And he balances me out. And I balance him out. I get him a little excited. And he calms me down. And it really works. And we just, I mean, I enjoy being with Brian more than I enjoy being with anybody else in the whole wide world. I enjoy it. But he's made it enjoyable for me. You want more?
Is that it? I thought you enjoyed it more than that. Yeah. We do. You know, we're best friends. And, you know, the wonderful thing about marriage, too, is, you know, it's a friendship. You're in this thing with your friend. And sometimes I think we lose sight of that. We have become better friends the longer we've been married. And, you know, I don't really have any friends that I hang out with to speak of. I hang out with her. And I just, you know, hey, what are you doing tomorrow morning? I'm free. Okay, we're going to coffee. 7 o'clock. And then, hey, let's go walk on the beach. And, you know, I go surf. She goes off and does whatever she's going to do. But we...
Laundry.
Laundry. Dishes, cooking, cleaning. Yeah, good. But, you know, it's a friendship, and it's a beautiful thing. And, you know, we love talking and just being together. The other day, the funniest thing I've ever seen in all of these years I've been married to Cheryl happened the other day. We were walking. We go walking on this nature path kind of a thing. And we're walking along. And I look down, and about 5 feet in front of us, there's about a 5-foot gopher snake crossing right in front of us. I love snakes. And Cheryl hates them. But she doesn't see it. So I grabbed her arm and I kind of pulled her back. I said, honey, watch out. And she, all of a sudden, she looks down, she sees that snake. She throws her hands in the air. She starts to scream at the top of her lungs. She takes off running. And
until she is completely out of my sight, I just hear her screaming with her hands waving in the air. And I caught the snake. I'm holding up, going, no, it's okay. Look, I got it. It's fine. It's not dangerous. You know, just, and, you know, finally, like a block from our house, I caught up with her finally, you know. I said, what were you doing? What were you thinking? And every time I would get that picture of my mind of her, I mean, she, literally, her hands were like, and it just cracked me up. I could hardly even talk to her when I saw her because I just had that picture in my mind. But that was fun. So, God, you know, remember, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper that is suitable. And I think one of the biggest elements of marriage, you know, some people say, well, you know, what's the purpose of marriage? And some would say, well, procreation. Well, certainly procreation was an element. But companionship was really the primary thing. And that's what God had in mind. When he brought us together, he brought us together as companions. And I can say this, I would not want to be in the ministry with anybody else but her. And I just think, man, Lord, you just knew what you were doing in putting us together as a team. And in the early days, it might not seem like it, you know. There were times when it just, you know, is this thing even going to survive? Are we going to last? But, you know, I came from a broken home. My parents split up when I was 5 years old. My mom was remarried when I was 9. I didn't have a good relationship with my stepdad. My dad was remarried a couple times. And one thing that I determined is that I would never have that experience myself, personally. And I would never have children and let them go through what I went through. And it's just marriage and family, the greatest thing this side of heaven. And, you know, we've thought about, you know, some point maybe even talking about kids. Of course, we've got 4 kids and now 2 grandkids and 1 on the way. And that's been a whole nother dimension of the blessing of the relationship. And, you know, as I was walking last night up to my room and seeing all these little kids, and, you know, all your kids are so cute. And, of course, you have these flashbacks. And I was thinking, man, I remember when our kids were the size of these kids running around these very grounds. And I'm thinking, boy, these little ones right here, you know, the Lord tarries, we'll see them grow up and go on to serve the Lord. So,
one last thing, though, is Brian and I, we go to Pete's. That's where we go and we drink coffee together. About, what, 2 or 3 times a week?
Yes.
We're trying to cut down. But there's this, they always comment, if I go in there without Brian, they're like, where's Brian? You know, anything wrong? You know, especially if he's gone for a while. And they came up to us, one of the ladies, and she's like, how long have you guys been married? Because I've never seen a relationship like yours before. The way that you talk to each other, and you really seem to enjoy being with each other. And it was just like this total open door for Brian just to begin to share about what makes a relationship work. It's Jesus Christ. And it was just, but you know, your marriage is an example to the world because they can't do this. It's really hard for them. But we've got Jesus.
Amen.
Carry on.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for our marriages. And even those that are yet to come. And Lord, we just would pray tonight that through our ramblings up here that you would have encouraged these here this evening. And Lord, we pray for every marriage that's represented in this room. We pray that you would bless it. We pray, Lord, that each one would remember, Lord, that this is your institution, this is your doing, that you have brought them together, Lord, that you might do a work through them as husband and wife. Lord, you've called them to the ministry together. And so, Lord, help them, Lord, to endeavor. Help them to keep working at their marriage. Help them, Lord, to keep repenting and humbling themselves before one another. And, Lord, loving each other and loving with the love that you supply. Lord, that each one might be enjoying as you would have them this blessed relationship that you've given them. And Lord, use us. Thank you, Lord, that you have partnered us up, put us together, made us, Lord, this unit through which you could work. And Lord, we think of all these precious kids that are here, and we pray your blessing upon each one of them as well. Bless each family. And Lord, as we head out and go our separate ways, Lord, until we meet again, may your Spirit just guide and lead us in Jesus' name. Amen.